Morning. Please take your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 10. And we will begin in verse 25. Luke 10 at verse 25. I guess it's in our human nature to be captivated by stories. We all love a good story. We all love good storytellers. There's nothing worse than a bad storyteller. Someone's trying to tell you a story. You know there's something there, but boy, they're just... My parents were the worst at this. They would... Well, we were driving past the McDonald's. Which McDonald's was it? It was the one over here. No. It was the one over... No. It was the one over there. And the McDonald's had nothing to do with the story. But we love good stories. David in the Bible was a sucker for a good story. Twice he is swayed to act in a certain way because of a story. And the most famous is obviously when Nathan came to him and told him about the sheep and the man who had the one little ewe lamb. And David just jumped into that story with both feet. He put himself in that story and he was just ready to hear the story. And when it got to its punchline, he was furious and he jumped up and he said, "The man shall surely die. He shall pay back fourfold." That's what we should do with stories, especially when we're reading the Bible. We want to put ourselves in the stories. And I don't think it's an accident, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible is told as a story. That's what it is. It is a collection of stories because stories can move us. Stories can move us to act. They can move us to believe. They move us to do what needs to be done. And I want to talk about a parable this morning, and I want us to put ourselves in this parable. Not just that we read it and think about it for a moment, but I want us to put ourselves as each character in this parable, and that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is a parable we know well, but I wonder if we've put ourselves in the shoes of each and every character in this story. Before we dig in, we really need to note the context. If we don't note the context, then we don't know what Jesus is talking about here. We'll do to this parable what Origen did to it. I'll make mention of that in our conclusion in just a little bit. Luke chapter 10 at verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he," that is Jesus, "said, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" And then it says, "But he desiring to justify himself." It's almost like... You know how we say that we want to ask God a question when we get to heaven? Well, this man had an opportunity to ask Jesus a question. And it was such a simple question, he feels kind of dumb for asking it. And so to justify... That's not what I mean. What I really mean is, who is your neighbor? It says love your neighbor, but who is my neighbor, he says in verse 29. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise. It's a story that we're very familiar with, but I want to think about each individual character this morning. I want to put us in the shoes of these men this morning, and we'll start with the priest. I want you to think for a minute that you're the priest. If you need to, you're welcome to close your eyes. Don't go to sleep on me, all right? But if you just need to get a picture of what's going on here, close your eyes as I portray for you, if you will, the role of the priest. What an experience. I can't believe that just happened. I've waited my whole life to go into the temple and offer the sacrifice. You see, there's so many priests. We only get to serve 2 weeks every 2 years. There's so many of us. We don't get to do it very often. And when we are on call, we have to cast lots to see who can go into the temple. You'll remember a man by the name of Zacharias who was able to go in. And when he was in there, he actually saw an angel. How wonderful that I got to do that this week. On the last day of my 2 weeks, I finally got to do what I had waited my whole life to do. But it's time to go home. I live in Jericho, made the trip 1,000 times, but I hate that trip. It's dangerous. There's thieves and robbers, rebel rousers. There's all sorts of trouble on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. I go the same way every time. I leave at the same time every time. I pass a few people here and there, but then it happened. I came up over the hill, and there was a man. He'd been beaten badly. But I'm a priest. I can't get unclean. If he's dead and I touch him, I've contracted uncleanness. And as a priest, that wouldn't be good. Besides, I haven't seen my family in 15 days. I'm tired. I'm ready to be home. I'll pray for him. Hopefully someone will take care of him. Besides, I'm not a doctor. Jesus moves to a second character and puts him in the same light as the first. In verse 32, he says, "So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." It's my turn for temple duty. I get to go every now and then to Jerusalem. I take the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. I've been 1,000 times. I hate it, though. That road is dangerous. There's thieves and robbers and rebel rousers. No telling what might happen on that road. So I leave at the same time every time. I go the same way every time. I pass a few people here and there. And then it happened. The thing that everybody hates, going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. I came across the hill, and there lay a man who looked dead. He's obviously been beaten. I'm not even sure he's breathing. I wish I could stop and help, but I'm already a little bit late. The kids wouldn't let me leave the house. They grabbed around my ankles and said, "Daddy, stay." And besides, I'm on the way to work at the temple. I can't touch a dead body. I'll be unclean, and then I can't do the work that God desperately needs me to do. I wish I could stop and help. I'll pray for him. And hopefully, if he's still alive, someone can stop and take care of him. Besides, I'm not a doctor. And then Jesus turns to a third character, and this one is going to act differently. Here's a Samaritan. And I have some business in Jericho. I've made this trip 1,000 times, but I hate it. It's dangerous. There's thieves and robbers and rebel rousers. So I leave at the same time every trip. I take the same way every trip, passing a few people here and there, but then it happens. I come across the hill, and there lies a man who looks like he's been beaten and left for dead. Looks like they took everything except his life. He's barely breathing. There's no one around. I had to do something. The wounds were really bad. I took my oil and my wine and I softened the wounds and cleaned the wounds. And I tore up one of my shirts and I bound the wound. It's a shame I'm not a doctor. I don't think he'll bleed to death, but I can't leave him here. So I put him up on my donkey. Fortunately, there was an inn just a couple miles back. And so I took him to the inn. I got him settled in. And I told the innkeeper to take care of him. I gave him a couple of dollars and said, do what needs to be done. When I come back in a couple of days, I'll repay you. That poor man. I'm glad I found him. I'll keep praying for him. As we think about this parable, we usually think about those three characters. And maybe we put ourselves in the shoes of those three characters. But I want to stop for a minute and put ourselves in the shoes of the man who was beaten and left for dead. Maybe we forget about him sometimes. I have business in Jericho. I've made the trip 1,000 times, but I hate it. It's dangerous. There's thieves, robbers, there's rebel rousers. So I leave at the same time every trip. I take the same route every time. And then it happened. The thing everyone fears about and talks about when going to Jericho. You see, they were hiding in a ravine. And by the time I saw them, it was too late to run. They had surrounded me. Maybe they'd let me live. I woke up and heard someone approaching. I tried to focus my eyes. I really couldn't see that well. But it looked like a priest. And he crossed the road. I thought for sure he would help me. But he crossed the road and just kept going. I passed out again and woke up a second time when I heard more footsteps. This time, the man was looking at me, but he too crossed the road. I think he was a Levite. They must think I'm dead. I passed out again and woke up when I heard a third set of footsteps. This guy didn't cross the road. He crossed right over to me and he rolled me over. I opened my eyes and my luck, it was a stinking Samaritan. Of all the people that are going to stop and help, it had to be a Samaritan. He ran back to his donkey and he got some wine and he came and he cleaned my wound. I think he tore a piece off his tunic to bandage my wounds. And then he picked me up and he put me on his donkey. A couple of days later, I woke up. I was in a bed somewhere. I think I was in an inn. I hobbled to the person that was in the front room, told him I didn't have any money. I'd have to go home and get some and come back. And they said, no, it's been taken care of. Turns out that Samaritan, those half-breeds, those people I'd always loathed, he paid for everything. It's really weird that a Samaritan helped me when a priest and a Levite wouldn't. And then Jesus asked in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. We understand this story. What's difficult about this story is the application. It's where the rubber meets the road. You see, a neighbor is whoever you can be of assistance to. Your neighbor is whoever you act like a neighbor to. 2. Anyone we come into contact with can be our neighbor. And we have an obligation to them. Further, we should want to. Especially as the example of our Father and our Savior points out. As I said at the very beginning this morning, when we were enemies, when we were sinners, when we were ungodly, Jesus Christ died for us. We weren't best friends. We weren't pals. We weren't even really neighbors. And yet He put His life on the line to save us. I want to think for a minute about this idea of mercy. A lot of times when we think of mercy, we think of not exacting what is due. If someone wrongs you, you have mercy on them by not punishing them or by not exacting some level of vengeance. And that is one biblical concept of mercy. But there's another side of mercy, and that's helping those who were in need. Those are who are in dire straits. You'll remember the blind man who called out to Jesus. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, he hadn't particularly wronged Jesus. He is asking for Jesus to help him in his needy state. And Jesus does. And so, yes, when people wrong us, we should show mercy. There's a proverb that says it is a grace to overlook an offense. What a hard thing to take to heart. And so, yes, we should show mercy by forgiving those who have wronged us. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to show mercy by loving our neighbor. How can we do that? I told Tony what the theme was for the day, and he said, "Well, what aspect of that?" And I appreciate the question more than he knows, because that's what we need to think about. How can I love my neighbor? And he asked, "Are you going to think about evangelism? Should I sing some songs about that? Should I sing some songs about Jesus' example?" Yeah. You pick out whichever songs you think will be a fit and go. Because one of the best ways we can love our neighbor is to tell them, ladies and gentlemen, about Jesus Christ. If you want to love someone, that's where you start. This idea of love, this idea is not the mushy-gushy kind of love that maybe a husband and wife might have for each other. It's not even necessarily the brotherly love that families might have for one another. It's the active goodwill that you want what is best for that person. There may be people that we don't care for that much. We don't get along well with. They have some personality quirks that kind of irritate us a little bit. But we still want what's best for that person. And we want to introduce them to Jesus. We want to share with them the gospel. What better way to show love? But we got to remember, James and I were talking before services this morning about a preacher who was always, let's just say hard. We'll put it that way, James. He was just hard. There was very little compassion. Sure, the doctrine was right. The beliefs were all there. There didn't seem to be a lot of love. And we got to remember what Paul says over in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. And so when we tell people about Jesus, we need to do so with love. We don't want to bang them over the head with a pot and shove the Bible in their face and that kind of thing. But we do need to share with them the fact that there is only one way to God. And that sin stands in that way, and Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. Second way we can love our neighbor is by sharing our blessings. Tuesday, I think, is Giving Tuesday. Is that what they call it? I guess it's this Tuesday. Think about that. We have Thursday where we're thankful for everything we have. On Friday, we go out and buy a bunch more stuff, right? I'm not condemning that necessarily. And then on Tuesday, we turn around and have Giving Tuesday, where we share our blessings with others if we have any blessings left. When we see people in need, in Moody, we have the blessings box. Maybe there are people who just need a hand. They just need a little bit. I'm not going to get political. You can think whatever you want about our welfare system. But let's not think that just because the government has a program in place that we're relieved of our responsibilities to those who are in need. And yes, we may have been saving that last 20 to go get ice cream somewhere, but here's someone who really needs it. Maybe we can love our neighbor by just lending an ear. That's hard for us guys. You tell us a problem, we're going to fix it, right? Some of us will, well, some of you will get your tool belts on and get to work. Some of us will start writing down a plan. Let me start a pro and con list here, and we'll get this thing settled away right quick. Well, sometimes people just need us to listen. Can we just listen for a little bit? I can never help but think about Job's three friends, that the best good they did was that week they sat there with their mouths closed. They just lended their time, an ear, a shoulder to cry on. We get so wrapped up sometimes in the particulars of doctrine. And we have to understand the need for authority. Don't get me wrong. I think what we do in our worship matters to God. That's not my point. But we get so wrapped up in this that we neglect maybe some other things. It's fascinating to read through all of the prophets in the Old Testament. And yes, I understand they condemned idolatry. But they never really got into the hows of real worship. And how it, you cut the lamb's throat like this. You fillet it like this. You move it onto the altar like this. Then you say this phrase. They never say that. But they constantly and regularly rebuke the people for their failure to take care of those who are in need. Are we loving our neighbor? You know why this story eats at my conscience? Because we drive down roads all the time. And we see maybe people broken down. And we think, oh, well, they surely have a cell phone. We don't even maybe stop. Or, as when I was growing up, there was always the fear that it was a setup. Y'all know that situation, right? Some little lady is over here pretending like her car is broken down. You're going to pull over, get out of the car to help her, and her husband's going to jump out of the bushes and beat you to death and take your stuff. I don't know why that's funny, guys. I guess I am exaggerating a little bit. Notice that nobody interrupts Jesus' story and says, Jesus, hold on. What if those robbers went back into the ravine just waiting for somebody to help that man? Nobody interrupts. And this Samaritan does put his life on the line to love his neighbor. Are we helping those that we come into contact with? What good can we do for others? I realize that we have responsibilities, we have families, and we do need to be careful of the situations that we intervene in. But let's not forget that people need our help. And are we going to ignore those who are truly needy for those who are trying to game the system? Here's someone who, yes, will take your $5 and go buy alcohol, and that's horrible. And we hate giving into that situation. And I understand there's some things we can do to try and prevent that, some ways we can go about it. But here's someone who really needs it. Are we going to ignore this person in need because this person over here abused it? Are we helping those in need? Are we loving our neighbor? Here's the question. It's not who is my neighbor. It's to whom am I a neighbor? Who am I lending a cup of sugar? Who am I giving two eggs to? Who am I putting myself out there on the line for? And so, especially this time of year, maybe that's something to think about. Those who are in need. Those who, especially as it gets colder and colder, who maybe need a helping hand of some sort. I want to shift gears just a little bit as we think about an invitation. There was a man named Origen, second and third century, is considered one of the church fathers. I hate that term, but that's typically what they're referred to. And Origen practiced what was called allegory. And so as you read a story, you give every single detail some kind of a meaning. And boy, he butchered this parable. The priest is the old law. The Levite is the prophets. The Samaritan is God. And we are obviously the man who's been beaten and left for dead. The donkey is the body of Christ. The two denarii is the Old Testament and the New Testament. The inn is the church. So what he does is he takes that parable and makes it the story of salvation. And you completely miss the context of what Jesus is dealing with. Jesus is dealing with people who says, these are my brothers and sisters. Nobody outside this circle is going to get a dime from me. And Jesus says, well, hold on there. Let's think about that for a moment. But I do think that we can take something away from what Origen says. We are the man who was beaten and left for dead. And not that there's other things that can't save us. There's other things that aren't going to save us. There's no desire for the world to save us. There's no desire for anything else to save us. The only one who had a desire to save us is Jesus Christ. And so in a very real way, he sent his son, to borrow from the language of Isaiah 53 that Benny read for us earlier, to heal our wounds. To bear our burdens, to pay our debts, and to save our souls. So in light of the fact that we have received so much, can't we at least pay it forward? I know that's kind of the trendy phrase right now, pay it forward. And any of you ever been in line at, it always happens at Chick-fil-A, the heavenly restaurant, right? It always happens at Chick-fil-A, you'll get up to the line or you'll get up to the window and they'll be like, somebody already paid for yours. And I think, great, boom, for it, right? Well, the idea is you're supposed to pay it forward. I've only had it happen twice. But both times I'm like looking around. Who was it? Who was it? Who did it? Someone just trying to be kind, sweet, helpful. But when God has given us so much, when God has given us forgiveness, when God has shown us mercy, when God has shown us love, should we not turn around and do the same? And when we show mercy, when we show love, when we show blessings, when we let our light shine, what does Jesus Christ say? Your Father who is in heaven will be glorified. Ladies and gentlemen, we have received so much. So let's be a good neighbor. Let's love those to whom we can be a neighbor to. Let's let our light shine. Let's be a good Samaritan. If you haven't obeyed the gospel this morning, you know what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's on Him that our sins were laid and our debt was paid. And we respond to that through faith and obedience. And maybe you just haven't lived as God would have you to live. It is a life of sacrifice and giving. Are we living that life? Are we being a good neighbor? Are we loving those around us? The challenge is yours while we stand and while we sing.